Brethren, have you ever walked for a cause for a loved one or a friend or someone who had died of a fatal illness or someone who had a chronic disease? Millions of people around this nation will be walking for a cause in hopes to cure diseases like cancer, heart disease, cystic fibrosis, Lyme's disease, or diabetes. The causes and walks are endless. Did you know that God asks all of his true followers to walk for a cause, one that will benefit all of God's children and lead them to eternal life, those who walk for his cause? And it needs to be our cause too, brethren. During the spring holy days, we focused our minds on the Passover, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, leading to the celebration of the night to be much observed, our deliverance of being called out of spiritual Egypt, transitioning into the days of unleavened bread, pictured by the putting out of sin, by putting righteousness in our lives. We understood that Jesus Christ died for us and forgave us of our past sins so we could have the opportunity to be given eternal life. We're moved to realize, since he gave his life, that we might have life. And we're inspired and beholden to Jesus Christ and God the Father for their plan of salvation for all mankind. We then continue to move forward with momentum and examine our lives as to why and how we need to continue to change and put sin out of our lives, to resist sin and Satan the devil, and learn to overcome our carnal nature and the insidious effects of the society around us. But what gives us the ability, if I can use that term, to help us do this? It is the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who are called and come to repentance and are baptized into God's church, the body of Christ. Each year we're reminded that we cannot overcome without the aid of the Helper or the Comforter. And we continue to learn how to put righteousness in our lives to help us change and become more like God. Christians who, throughout their lifetime, continue to repent of their sins, change and grow in godly character by evidencing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. There is a way, a path, that God has given us, brethren, to help us throughout our lives, that will help us to put sin out and live righteously for his cause that leads to eternal life. This afternoon, let's see how we can continue to walk in the Spirit. When we do this, we will develop more of the necessary character changes that are needed in our lives. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. In this chapter, the apostle describes two contrasting lifestyles. One lifestyle that leads to death and the other that leads to life. He is unequivocal in his statement in how we are to order our lives. This is of paramount importance in the life of all Christians. This is one of the most notable aspects of Christianity. It's simple, an understandable principle, but it is weighty in so many ways. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Christian life is often referred to as a journey or a walk, and is often referred to as the way we live our lives. According to Thayer's Greek definition of words, the word walk, found in Galatians 5:17, means to walk, to make one's way, progress or progress, to make due use of opportunities, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. Paul is saying, in other words, find opportunities to make use of the Spirit of God in you. Make progress to be more like God. Take advantage of and make excellent use of that Spirit of power and love and a sound mind, that self-controlled, measured, and balanced mind, utilizing these qualities to impact your life and the lives of others. Paul is saying, regulate your lives in such a way that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our goal then is to continually yield ourselves to God and allow ourselves to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit of God in us. We do not want to resist or grieve the power of God, and definitely do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. So we work each day to overcome our carnal man or woman that can be susceptible to Satan and the world. If you're baptized, our baptism represented the burying of the old man or woman. We made a commitment to walk in newness of life, to live and be motivated by the Spirit of God and not the flesh. In verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul makes the point again of the two contrasting ways of life, one of the flesh and the other of the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the other. They're contrary to one another. Enemies, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They do not and cannot ever walk together agreed. They are diametrically opposed ways of life, is what he's saying. Albert Barnes notes on the Bible says, the inclinations and the desires of the flesh are contrary to those of the Spirit. They draw us away in an opposite direction, while the Spirit of God would lead us in one other way. Our carnal nature would lead us in another direction and thus produce the painful controversy which exists in our minds. They are opposite, he says, in their nature. They can never harmonize. The contrariety Paul has illustrated by showing what each produces, and they are opposite as adultery, wrath, strife, murders, drunkenness, etc., are to love, joy, goodness, gentleness, and temperance. What's interesting about the carnal mind or the natural mind of man under Satan's sway, he can at times get us to compromise and believe that these two ways can coexist in harmony. But as Proverbs 14 in verse 12 and Proverbs 16 in verse 25 says, that is dead wrong. Because it said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. For further confirmation, let's take a look at what the 8th chapter of Romans says. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 6 through 10. You may want to keep a marker in Galatians 5, because we'll be coming back to that. Romans 8, verses 6 through 10 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or you could say the fleshly focused mind, is enmity or has hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Then he makes this really very sobering point, brethren, that we need to remind ourselves of throughout the year. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But he gives us the simple and clear solution to defeat the problems that we constantly struggle with. Verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Again, the church is taught that that's why, as we heard in the announcements from Mr. Frank's letter, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian. That would remove the purpose of a second resurrection and a calling of people in God's order. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. A chapter before, in Romans chapter 7, Paul describes this excruciating struggle and hard fact of the Christian's life. We'll look at verses 14 through 25. I'd like to read from the New Living Translation of Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. It says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law and that it is good. He knew what sin was because of the law." Verse 17, "So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." That describe us sometimes, brethren? Verse 20, "But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it or motivates me to do the wrong thing. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." Verse 22. But he says, "I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me, another law that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And then he gives the credit to our Savior in verse 25 by saying, "Thank God. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Let's go back to Galatians 5 and look at some of the things in addition that can cause us to be slaves of sin. Verses 19 through 21 speaks about the works of the flesh, which are the practice of life that opposes the practice of life of walking in the Spirit. There are 17 ways and things like them of how a person wrongly operates in their life, he says. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest or are evident or are obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And this is more important for us, brethren, on a spiritual level when it talks about fornication and adultery and uncleanness and lewdness and jealousies. It starts in the mind, doesn't it? These things stem from our mind and the wrong habits that we have. The Today's English Version says, what human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions, in worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They're envious, get drunk, have orgies, do other things like these. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. The Bible in basic English says, now the works of the flesh are clear, which are these: evil desire, unclean things, wrong use of the senses, worship of images, use of strange powers, hates, fighting, desire for what another has, angry feelings, attempts to get the better of others, divisions, false teachings, envy, uncontrolled drinking, and such things of which I give you word clearly, even as I did in the past, that they who do such things will have no part in the kingdom of God. This warning from the Apostle Paul, if you caught that, he said, I told you about this before. This wasn't the first time he was telling them this. He says, of which in time past, that they who do such things, I gave you word clearly. I told you about these things. I warned you before. They're going to creep in your life, but you need to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. This warning from the Apostle Paul is every bit as much for us today, brethren, as it was back then. He knew that these were flaws of the human heart, or the carnal mind, that is susceptible to these works of the flesh under the influence of Satan the devil. And then, as we see, he gives us a very stark warning, again, of which I tell you before, and I tell you again, as in times past, these who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He was serious about his responsibility in his responsibility to help the brethren so that they would not fall away from the truth. Back in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes this instructive and encouraging reminder that will help us defend against the slavery of sin, or if we from time to time find ourselves, brethren, backsliding. We're not as strong as we should be. We're not as close to God as we should be. He says, but if you be led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law, or you are not under the penalty of the law, because you are walking in the Spirit of God and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In verses 22 and 23, he then explains a better way to walk or live. Paul uses the example of fruit, which we understand represent God's holy, righteous character. This is what helps us walk in such a way that will result in a life that will be pleasing to God the Father and Jesus Christ. It also means that it will positively affect the lives of those in God's church and those with whom we come in contact with in the world because of the Spirit of God in us. Others will notice that we're operating on a different plane, a God plane, if you will. Hopefully they identify that there is different, that we're different in a good way, that we're peculiar in a good way. They may not understand what some of what we believe, and they certainly will not disagree with how we treat them and show them respect. They'll know how other people in the world would attack or criticize them. But we would show them love and extend love and mercy to them because of the God of love and mercy that he extends to us. Verse 22, the apostle lists the nine fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness and temperance. Working on and focusing our daily efforts on developing these nine fruit are the goal for us to build holy, righteous, godly character and enable us to walk in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit means we are allowing Jesus Christ to live His life in us as we're being led by His Spirit to develop or cultivate each and every one of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Again, people will see that we have a genuine love and concern for them. They will know we have their best interest at heart and that we will never take advantage of them like other people in the world do who are not led by the Spirit of God, who only have their self-interest at heart. We know that the Scripture says that love is the fulfilling of God's law. It says that in Romans chapter 13. Let's go there, brethren. Romans 13, and we'll look at verses 8 through 14. Romans 13. There are a combination of things explained in these verses as they relate to the fruit of the Spirit of love and the importance of our walking in the Spirit. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment, outgoing concern for others, always looking to serve others, is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He was warning them. He says, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. So how many thousands of years ago that he was using this sense of urgency, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. It's that much more urgent for us now that our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, verse 13, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, Jesus Christ was talking to a lawyer, one who was skilled in the law of Moses, in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 34. The Pharisees had learned how Jesus Christ had shut down the Sadducees, and he was trying to drive home a point to those present. He wanted to let everyone watching and listening know that just because you have intellectual and academic understanding of the Word of God, that it was not enough. He also wanted to let them know that anyone can parrot the Scriptures, but the substance is in the living of it, in the doing of it, in letting our light shine, in evidencing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 34 says, "But when the Pharisee had heard, or when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." They wanted to take their shots at him. So they sent their top dog up there. One of them, which was a lawyer, a doctor in the law of Moses, a skilled teacher in the law of Moses, tempting him, he had the wrong motive. It's always wrong when you have the wrong motive, and it's always going to not go your way eventually when you have the wrong motive. He said, in his heart, and his intention was not right, he was trying to entrap the Son of God. Verse 36, "Master," I'm sure he smugly said, "which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, which are the summary of all the law, hang all the law and the prophets, what they taught, what the law teaches. The first four, to honor and worship our God. And the other six, in our relationships with one another, with all of mankind." Now they had a decision to make, whether they would go just beyond the head knowledge and take it to the next level. Maybe some of them did. Let's go back to Galatians 5 and verse 22 and look at more of the fruit of God's Spirit. This time, fruit of joy. We desire to have the fruit of joy defined as cheerfulness or calm delight, gladness that exudes from God's people on a regular basis. When we come to Sabbath services and we see one another, we greet one another, we're happy to see one another, the members of the body of Christ, and we talk about the Word of God, and we're inspired when we talk about the Word of God. Maybe we talk about the things in our Bible study throughout the week or a blessing that God gave us during the week. We can have joy, though, in any circumstance of life. And we learn to count it all joy when going through difficult trials, don't we, brethren? The next quality is peace, where others in and out of God's church see that we have a peace, the peace of Jesus Christ that passes all understanding. They don't understand, but we understand because God is giving us comfort, because we're focusing on His plan of salvation, in our calling, in growing in godly character, in doing our service as we work and strive to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to go into all the world and to preach this gospel that holds out hope to all the world. And people can see we have a quiet confidence about us and continue to maintain our faith in God and His plan. The next fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering or patience. It helps us to work through the difficult times. It helps us to process and have the ability to overcome and endure while living a godly life and focusing on the eternal reward that we will receive at the return of Jesus Christ. The next quality is gentleness, a quality that the world can use a whole lot more of today. People are not gentle today. They are violent and rude and disrespectful. They always have to get their own way, or they throw a tantrum or try to destroy other people's property or to try and kill human life so they can get their own way because they only have their own self-interest at heart. They don't think of other people most of the time, only themselves. Gentleness is described as moral excellence in character or demeanor, being kind, keeping in mind this is how we walk in the Spirit of God. The next fruit is goodness, an often overlooked and misunderstood quality. This quality describes someone who is virtuous and upright in heart. Goodness can also mean beneficent, meaning doing good for others, performing selfless acts of kindness and love, kindness exerted in action. The next fruit of the Spirit is having the quality of faith. Again, please hold your place here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Gives us the biblical definition in verse 1 of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I like how the Today's English Version says it. It says, "To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see." Then in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it adds this point for all Christians to remember. This is critical for us to remember, brethren. It shows us just how necessary this quality is. It separates true Christians from those who only profess to be Christians. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's working in our lives, that He's answering our prayers, that He's looking out for us, that He's never leaving or forsaking us. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's active and working in our lives, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That we know that our prayers are going to be answered according to His will, but most of the time, God is always blessing us on a regular basis, daily, when we know it and when we don't even know it. Meekness is the next fruit, back in Galatians 5, that we need to cultivate in our lives. I found this really fascinating. Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary makes this interesting observation in that it says the quality of meekness, which has its characteristics of gentleness and being mild, mild-mannered, humble, but as it relates to our relationship with God. And as I was reading that, I thought about when it said Moses was called the meekest man who ever lived, or the meekest man in the world. And it was because of his obedience and his meekness and his humility and his submission to God. It wasn't just in dealing with other people. It was that too, but it was primarily about his relationship with God, that he believed God. It says, Vines goes on to say, it consists not only of a person's outward behavior only, nor in his relations to his fellow man. Rather, it is in our approach first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealing with us as good, no matter what. Good times, bad times. Like Job said, shall I not accept the bad, or just only accept the good only? Of course not. So we got to accept both. The difficult stuff is helping us build godly character. Going on, it says, it is only the humble heart, which is also the meek, and which, as such, does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him. We don't contend with God. We're meek. And we say, okay, God, if you want me to go through this thing, if I need to accept the hardship that I have to go through, I'll do it because you have the big picture in mind. You know what my life is all about now. You know where you want me to be. You know what you want me to do and how you want me to serve in the millennium and in your kingdom. We know from Matthew 5 and verse 5 that Jesus Christ said that those who are meek are blessed in such a way that they will be given eternal life and inherit the earth. As it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because we know and we understand the kingdom is coming to the earth, the new Jerusalem, that the millennium will be set up on the earth for that 1,000-year period. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, let's go there. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes a tremendous point about our calling and the approach that we need to have and work at having with one another as brethren. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, this is a wonderful example of how one walks in the Spirit. He talks about a vocation. He says, walk worthy of our vocation. It's defined as an invitation or a calling from God the Father. Verse 1 of Ephesians 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the eternal, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 2. And notice how many of the fruit of the Spirit are here. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring is defined as use speed or make the effort to be prompt or earnest in our effort to keep unity in the bond of peace in God's church with one another. Let's look at the last fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It speaks of temperance or self-control, the ninth fruit of God's Holy Spirit. This is such an important characteristic that we need to have it in all areas of our lives. We need to utilize this fruit to help us with our thoughts, our words, and our actions. This is a great reminder for all of us as preparing for this message and going through the study of it. I looked at all the ways that I was falling short and looked at how much work, much more work I needed to do on myself. The word self-control here means the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially sensual appetites. Reminding us again of verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18 then says, when we walk in the Spirit, we are not under the penalty of the law because we are living a godly life. And after listing these important spiritual character qualities, Paul makes an overwhelming point that should be of tremendous encouragement to all of us, that we never have to make an excuse for living a godly life. And other people might try and put us down or make judgments about us, that we can be confident in knowing that one day those who are unconverted will realize that we were trying to set the right example. And God may allow us to be able to teach our enemies or teach those who opposed us in the second resurrection. He says, against such there is no law. Adam Clark's commentary says, those whose lives are adorned by these above virtues cannot be condemned by any law. Nobody can argue against them. For the whole purpose and design, the moral law of God is fulfilled in those who have the Spirit of God producing in their hearts and lives these preceding fruits. So when they become a part of our character, brethren, we can have a successful, abundant, fulfilled walk with God. Galatians 4:24 says, talks about the progress that one makes when we're walking in the Spirit, when we are ordering our lives in such a way as to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. When we're living a godly life of submission to Jesus Christ and yielding to the prompting of God's Spirit, we will always be pleasing to God. And there will be times when we do that, not all the time, but most of the time in our lives, we'll have favor with God and man because people will see that we're honest, that we're God-fearing people who have outgoing concern for others. And we'll put the interest of others above our own. We will be an example of kingdom or millennial conduct. The way we'll be teaching others in the world. We're going to live it. We live it now. So they see the evidence of what things will be like. And when they're called in the second resurrection, and maybe some in this life, you know, that light bulb will come on. And they'll go, wow, I may have treated that person disrespectfully or wrongly, and they were long suffering with me. They were meek. They were humble. They were like Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 25, the Apostle Paul makes this very salient statement for us, brethren. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This time in Galatians 5, verse 25, Paul uses a different word for walk. His focus is different than in verse 16. He uses the Greek word stoicheo, which means to range in regular line. It's more of a disciplined manner in how we live our lives. To march in military rank, keep step, that is, figuratively, to conform with righteousness or walk orderly. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk orderly, march in a disciplined way, be devoted to our Creator, be devoted to the way in which we were called. Barnes' notes in the Bible say, the sense of this verse probably is, we who are Christians profess to be affected by the prompting of the Holy Spirit by yielding to the power of God. We profess not to be under the dominion of the flesh, not to be controlled by its appetites and desires. So there needs to be evidence of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Evidence of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit manifested by our righteous actions. As we yield to the prompting and influence of God's Holy Spirit, we're motivated to live a godly way of life because we are internalizing these nine fruit. By taking the time to study God's Word daily, we become familiar with the character and mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ and what their character is like. It's not just an intellectual exercise in academics, as we heard. God's Word teaches us how to live. As we think deeply about what we study daily and consider how to apply it and make a positive impact in the lives of others, those that we work with or go to school with, we maybe play sports with, and the people we interact with in the world, we pray daily and ask God to help our actions produce righteous fruit in our lives and make a positive difference in the lives of others. The late Stephen Covey, who wrote the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, used this explanation, not so much referring to the Word of God, but talking about making changes in our character, in our personal lives. He said that our lives with other people should not just be transactional, as if we're exchanging money at the cash register and getting money back for the purchases that we buy. He said that our lives should be, and our relationships should be with others, should be transformational, that we should be able to connect with the hearts and minds of other peoples. Again, that they see a difference in us, and they love being around us, and that they want to be like us because of the Spirit of God in us and Jesus Christ living His life in us, brethren. And the goal is always to glorify our Father in heaven, and that our light is shining, and that we're honoring God and all men. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 1 through 6 this time. Romans chapter 8. We can't underestimate the importance of walking in the Spirit of God and the tremendous blessings of the Spirit of God that come from the yielding and prompting of it. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." Did you catch that, brethren? We cannot be condemned. Against such there is no law, because we're walking after the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. Dropping down to verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they are after the flesh, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. In other words, he's saying the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the physical mind has enmity or hatred towards God. And the result of that is going to be death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We can be at peace and have contentment because we know we're trying to keep the commandments of God. We're trying to yield ourselves and conform ourselves to the way of Jesus Christ and God the Father. The focus here, brethren, is that if we continue to grow in the Spirit of God by cultivating more of the fruit of God's Spirit, we will achieve God's and our ultimate goal as Christians to become first fruits. And that's what we're doing this for, isn't it? I mean, we want to become first fruits. We have our job to do, to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel as a witness, to let people know that one day the whole world will be living the way we're trying to teach and what we're professing. And then occasionally, as the church warns, some will repent and come to the knowledge of the truth and be baptized and come into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, in 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that God has revealed to true Christians the things that He has prepared for those who love Him. You heard about this in the sermonette. So I guess we'll read it a third time. God has given us His special knowledge, His truth, and His plan of salvation for all mankind. He reveals this knowledge through the power of His Holy Spirit. It is through God's Spirit within us that we gain spiritual insight and understanding. This is how we come to receive the very mind of Christ. That there is more and deeper understanding that awaits us as Spirit-born members in the family of God. Let's start by reading verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who can handle the strong meat, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. They're going to be temporary. Those rulers will be replaced by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And part of that mystery, again, as we heard in the sermon, it has been revealed to us, brethren, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, in bringing many sons to glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known who he was. But they'll know when they're called, when they become converted, just like we did, when we realized that our sins were part of the process that crucified Jesus Christ, that we're not exempt, that we needed to repent and to be converted and to be baptized. Verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Some of that information we understand now, and much more of it we'll understand when we're Spirit-born members in the family of God. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And there's a lot of depth in these words of life, aren't there, brethren? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. We don't want that. We understand what that leads to. It comes to nothing. But the Spirit, which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These words of life that are pearls of great price, God has given to us. There was no charge when we came into the church, or when after we were baptized, there wasn't a fee to be in the church, to understand, after we were given the Spirit of God, that earnest, that down payment. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Ever tried to tell somebody about the truth, explain one of the truths or doctrines or the high holy days to someone? But I like Christmas. It's all about family. We all get together and we have a good time. Isn't it about the birth of Jesus Christ? No. Can't we keep Jesus in Christ? No. In Christmas? No, we can't. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, for he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we were baptized, we were able to have the mind of Christ. But we, as we understand, we need to let that mind be in us that was in Jesus Christ, who didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. It said he humbled himself. He was obedient. He took the form of a bondservant, and he became obedient unto death. And that's what we need to continue to do too, brethren. To humble ourselves, to take the form of a bondservant, to become obedient unto death. Ephesians 4 makes us aware of the continuous dangers of the flesh as we strive to walk in the Spirit. It's a similar warning that he gave to the brethren in the church of Galatia in chapter 5 when he said that. Ephesians 4 talks about this. Isn't it interesting that you see all of these churches that are being reminded of the same things over and over again? If they didn't have that propensity or that proclivity to go back to the world, because many of them were Gentile churches, they needed to be reminded to continue to come out of the world. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, having or in the vanity of their mind." They're puffed up, they're proud, they're arrogant. Their lives are going to lead to destruction. Verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." They're not being called now, so we don't, as we've heard before, we don't make fun of them. We know that one day the blinders will be lifted from their eyes and they'll know and they'll repent and they'll feel bad about it. Verse 19, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." He says, don't be like this. If you were like this when you were in the world, just don't be like this anymore. You can't because, he says, because you have not so learned Christ. It's a different type of education. The world has one way of education. Jesus Christ has another way of education. He says something very encouraging and instructive. He is reinforcing why they were called. He is telling them that they have a new and a better life-altering teaching from their Creator, and that they need to forsake the old lifestyle, the old ways of thought, the old ways of living, and embrace the truth taught to them by Jesus Christ. He says, leave behind the temporary knowledge that will fade away and that leads to death, and fully adopt eternal life-changing doctrines. That's what he's telling them to do. And by extension, telling us to do too, brethren, to come out of the world, to remove ourselves from the ways of the world. Verse 21, "if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let that mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and that you put on the new man, the new woman, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's the difference. The teaching that we have been taught and the knowledge that we have is created in righteousness and true holiness. Against such, there is no law. That's how we walk in the Spirit. Verse 25, "wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth to his neighbor." If you had the habit of lying, stop. Think about what you're doing. "For we are members of one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Verse 27, "neither give place to the devil." Again, if you had this wrong conduct in your former way of life, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, get a job, work, contribute to the needs of other people, he's saying. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needs. There's always somebody that's worse off than we are, brethren. And he's saying, get a job, work, contribute, serve other people, help other people, care for other people. Be a servant leader. Verse 29, "let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. And Paul reminds them and seriously admonishes them that they can do damage to their relationship with God if they become careless. He tells them, point blank, don't waste your opportunity for eternal life. Don't diminish the effect of the Holy Spirit and the power of it in your life. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul is saying we have been given an awesome opportunity to be called to be first fruits. You have been given a down payment, an earnest of eternal life by being given the Spirit of God, that we will be able to be raised from the dead like Jesus Christ because of the godly character in us. He's saying, take advantage of it. Don't waste it. Do something with it. Make use of this power. Stir it up so you don't lose your crown. Verses 31 and 32 tells them how they can grieve the Holy Spirit. And he gives them the antidote. He says, this is what can happen if we're not careful, if we're not mindful, if we don't take our mind off ourselves and our own problems and the things that we might get involved in. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are destructive things, he's saying. We can't be involved in these things. Again, it's a reminder for all of us. We all need to be mindful. And then in verse 32, he says, and be kind to one another. One of the fruit of the Spirit, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's commanded to do. So we need to work as best we can to be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And God continues to forgive us on a daily basis of our sins. And we need to be able to forgive those who have trespassed against us. I feel it's necessary to make this point, brethren, that the process of erosion does start with grieving the Spirit of God. And then, as we heard a few weeks ago, because of habitual sin or habitual neglect, it can lead to the quenching of the Spirit of God. That's why Paul commanded Christians in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to simply do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't put out that flame. You have an opportunity to stir it up, to develop more of the Spirit of God in you. Don't let that flame go out. Don't let that love wax cold. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 6, where we see more vividly the ultimate goal of those who are called to repent and are baptized, and those who walk in the Spirit of God. This is crucial understanding for us, brethren. Romans chapter 6. It helps us to continue to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in the Spirit, to overcome and endure until the end. This was important to all the patriarchs and the matriarchs of the Bible. And it was important to those who we recently lost to death. They believe these verses. This was their hope. And it's our hope too, brethren. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, as we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. We're not like that anymore. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. And that is our hope for our friends who we will miss. And that is our hope. Let's turn to one last scripture in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 5 and 6. The Apostle John makes an incredible statement that can help inspire us to continue walking in the Spirit. John makes the point that obedience to God's word, his commandments, shows our love for him. And he says, this is how Jesus Christ did things. He is the author and finisher of the faith. He's the example that we need to follow. 1 John 2, verse 5. For whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him, if we say he abides in us, says he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's our example, our goal, and what we need to continue to do, to walk as he walked, to study his life and to try and emulate him and allow him to live his life in us. We display our love for God by keeping his commandments. We as God's people have repented of our sins, accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have been baptized, have been given the Holy Spirit. We continue to grow in the fruit of and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we continue to repent of our sins. And we as God's people unceasingly strive to put sin out and to put righteousness in our lives. We, brethren, look forward to our eternal reward as Spirit-born members in the family of God. We all know that the optimum goal for Christians who have chosen to walk for God's cause is eternal life in the Spirit-born family of God, because we have not chosen to walk according to the flesh, but we have chosen to walk in the Spirit of God.